Glad you're able to be with us today in this virtual environment on the, I guess, the thinking of health and safeguards. We've been able to develop these opportunities through the talents that are available through the church membership. We're very grateful for that. And those individuals have been working not only during the assembly, which they are here today, but also during the week. And they've polished these skills, and we're still a learning process for us, and it may even be for the membership. So I encourage you to share with other members of the congregation, your friends and your family, how you're gaining access to these worship services. Encourage them to participate as well. And if need be, maybe even coach them into to our website at Grace Mine, and how they can listen live, and how they can also listen to services that have been stored there, if you will, or preserved for our learning. I also would like to remind the members of the congregation and those that might be listening in this morning, if you have a spiritual need, as Steve Ingram said so adequately, the church building is closed, but the church is not. If you're in need of baptism for the remission of your sins, consistent with all those examples that we read about in the book of Acts, if you need to ask for the prayers of the church, or if you need to confess sins in your life as a believer because you've had a public setback, let us know. Virtually and spiritually, you are among friends. And if we can be of any assistance in any of those or any other way, feel free to reach out to us. We will have a song service this morning. We'll have scripture reading. We'll have communion. And we will conclude our services in just a few minutes. So thank you very much for being with us. Danny?
The first hymn we will sing this morning is "We Praise Thee, O God."
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne
in prayer. We will sing "The Lord's My Shepherd."
The Lord's my shepherd.
Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're humbled, dear God, with the current reality that reminds us how fragile this life is, how fragile this place is, dear God, this place called Earth. We're thankful, dear God, for your everlasting promises. And we know, dear God, that you're capable, willing, and ready to spiritually preserve us, dear God, if we would abide in your word. We ask, dear God, for your blessings upon the work of this congregation as it continues under these times of stress. We pray, dear God, for this flock here and those that have oversight. We know, dear God, that there is much desire for healing within this congregation and within your church worldwide. We know, dear God, that the stability that you can bring, and we ask for that. We pray, dear God, for these that are afflicted, that are listed in our prayer list. We pray, dear God, for those that are lonely. We pray that we would be of a proper outreach to them at this time. We're thankful for the means to continue to communicate and do the work of this church, and for the men and women that you've provided that are assisting, promoting, and are ensuring that your word continues to reach, dear God, mankind. We ask for your blessings upon this service. We ask you to be done in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable unto you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we observe the Lord's Supper together, we will sing Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and suffering root. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then on you this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a
challenge to bring our minds in from the world may be a little bit more difficult this morning than it normally is. I thought we might reflect just a minute on Matthew chapter 26 before we begin entering into this time of communion. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we enter into this time, dear God, this time of communion, this time of recognizing, realizing, dear God, and remembering that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, help us, dear God, to reconcile ourselves to this fact and to your will, dear God, and please bless us as we partake. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue in our reading, continuing in the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:27. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Opportunity has been provided for those in the congregation to give, to support the work here at this church, to support the ongoing, reoccurring cost associated with everything that we do that touches the lives of so many. Our benevolence program, our outreach programs, our missionaries, individuals that we are supporting that are bringing God's work to so many. Let us not be neglectful during these times, as we can, to continue to support the Lord's work. Thought we might look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's give a prayer for the offerings that we will soon receive. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now again, we're reminded of the physical responsibilities of the congregation, dear God. We know, dear God, that financial situations are presented themselves to many members of this congregation, and we understand that there will be limitations because of our economic situation, dear God. We pray, dear God, as in the stories of the New Testament, that much will be done with what is given, dear God, because it's given in a manner and it's properly disseminated in a way that pleases you and that brings about the most good. For these offerings, dear God, we are most grateful. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Before our scripture reading and lesson, we will sing, "Be Still and Know."
Be still and know.
Have to open God's word. Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Job 2:11-13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, They came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great.
A brother just a couple of days ago texted me, and I would name him, but I haven't gotten his permission to do that, so I'll wait on that. But he reminded me that after Elijah the prophet had made the prophecy to King Ahab that there will be no rain upon the land until he said so, then God said, "Go hide yourself." And that's what Elijah did. He hid himself. And also David, when he was pursued by King Saul and later by his own son, hid himself. There are times when God's people need to hide themselves in the face of certain danger. I know some have boldly said, well, if you don't keep on meeting together as a church, you're not very spiritual, you're not doing God's will. No, I think we are doing God's will. We are protecting ourselves, we're protecting other people, because we may be the carriers of this virus and we don't know it. And so we are actually practicing the golden rule. And it's not a situation we like. We would rather be together again. But until it's safe, we feel confident God knows our hearts. And we believe that great good is going to come out of this situation. We don't know what or when or how, but we are confident great good is going to come from it. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for tuning in with us. We have technology. Boy, thankfully, we've got this technology that allows us to get out to our congregation and to many others around the world that we may not even know personally. How many do we have on Facebook right now, Clayton? 92 are connected to Facebook. Mike?
128
through Mixler.
43 on YouTube.
42 on YouTube. And that's something that we just got connected today. We now have on our YouTube channel live streaming. And then when it's over, it will be preserved as a recording. So you can watch it live, you can watch it later. But we encourage you to join us. At the time we're actually doing this, if you can't do it, I understand. God understands. But don't just use this as an opportunity to sleep in. Meet with the saints, because there's great encouragement in knowing that we are here together. Here at the building, we've got 9 individuals, I think. We're all scattered around pretty much. But we appreciate these people, these fellows that have come out. You've heard Everson's class this morning. What a great class that was. Greg taught a class to the teenagers using the Zoom platform. Steve Ingram taught using the Zoom platform. And then we've got Tim Haywood, and we've got Clayton Stewart. We've got Mike Higginbotham. Greg has helped us a lot with the technology. And then we've got, of course, 2-3 of our elders here with us this morning. We're just so thankful for this opportunity to get out to you. Let me also mention this evening at 6 o'clock Eastern time, we're going to again have worship. This will be a little different in that it will be a prayer service. And as many of our elders as are able are going to come to the building, and each of them will have some words from Scripture and will also be leading a prayer. And you are invited to send in your prayer requests, and they will divide those up among the various elders, and that way, again, we're meeting together. So please join us at 6 o'clock, and let's again worship God. But now I hope you've got your Bible. I hope that you'll join me in looking at these scriptures, And let's see what we can find that will help us today. I found an article on a site called redeeminggod.com. Don't know anything about the site, but it had this article called 15 Things Not to Say at a Funeral or to Anybody in Pain. And here are just four of those things that were on that list. For example, if you go to a funeral or if you're talking to somebody in pain, don't say, "Remember to give thanks in all things." That may not be the time to stress that point. Or don't say, "It's probably for the best." No, this is a time of pain. It's not a good time to talk in those terms. You shouldn't say, "It could have been worse." Well, maybe it could have been, but does that help? Or does that turn somebody away? And this one, please never use this one. "God must really love you to have selected you for this burden." Oh, wow. You have just slammed the door on you and maybe on God too if they take it the wrong way. And I guess all of us have experienced those things that people have said. They meant well, but it sure didn't come out well. And it just angered us or frustrated us that they said what they did. Well, there's times when all of us need comfort. We think especially when we've lost loved ones, we all need comfort from other people. But this is a time, and there have been many deaths associated with this virus. But even those of us that have not been touched in that way, I know Danny told me earlier this week or last week, people are grieving. And I feel that for me. I feel grief because I am so dependent on fellowship, in-person fellowship with other Christians. And I can't have that right now. But we all need comfort. But the big question is, how do we get that? And God has put in place the idea of comfort and comforting one another. But the question, the big question is, how do we do that? So that's what we're going to be looking at from God's Word, how to comfort one another. Now, first of all, let's remind ourselves that Christians are called to be comforters. Christians are called to be comforters. I found another article on a place called crosswalk.com, and the title of the article was, "When We Need the Comfort of Others." Venetha Rendell Reisner was the author of this article, and she wrote this, "When pain overwhelms me, I long for companionship. I want someone to talk to me, weep with me, sit with me. I want someone to put human flesh on God's comfort." And I like that last part, put human flesh on God's comfort. And that means God works through us. And that's exactly what God intends. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. First of all, before we go further, 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, here Paul opens this letter to the Corinthian Christians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." And how we love those words. For God to be called the God of all comfort, He's not a distant God. Now, He may be because we've chosen that, but God wants to be close to us. He wants to comfort us in all our afflictions. Now, we may have the wrong idea about how God will do that. We may think, well, God, all you need to do is snap your finger and wake me up, and this is all a bad nightmare. Well, that's probably not going to happen. And we may say, well, Lord, what you need to do is make this end by the end of today. And He could. Like Jesus on that stormy sea, He could say, "Peace, be still," and the virus would be gone. But He may not do that, even though He can. But nonetheless, God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all our affliction. But don't stop there. Let's again pick up in verse 4 now. "Who comforts us in all our affliction so that," there is a purpose here that we have, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so Paul says, yeah, we love the fact that God comforts us, but now that we've been comforted, let's pass it on. Let's pay it forward and share with others what we have been given. That is our calling. Now, there's other places. Let me just run through these very quickly. Just point out two or three other places. And by the way, let me point out, too, the word there for comfort is the Greek word parakaleo, a verb that means to call to one's side. And we see that at a funeral, for example, people going through the line to console their friends or their family who have lost someone, and we hug each other. We put our arm around their shoulder. We show in some way that we really care, and we want to show that by our embrace. Well, that's the word that's used here, parakaleo. The word is also found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. The Christians at Thessalonica were kind of disturbed, many of them, because some were saying, well, the resurrection is already, or you know, those that have died, they've lost out. They've lost out on the benefits of Christ's second coming. You know, kind of like my father died in 2005. One of my grandsons had been born. The other four have come since. And I think, wow, I wish my father could have seen these boys too. But it's not that way with the second coming, Paul goes on to say. But he says this in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. And again, the word is parakaleo. It's not comfort here, it's encourage. But the same idea is there are those in the church that are upset. Tell them the truth. Tell them that nobody who has already died is going to miss out on anything when Christ comes again. Go to chapter 5 of the same letter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And he says again, therefore encourage one another. Again, parakaleo, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And that's what Christians are to do. We're to look around and we notice people that are down, that are troubled, and we don't just say, wow, that's too bad, I really hate that for them. We go to them, we parakaleo one another. We encourage and comfort. And then drop down three verses later in 1 Thessalonians 5 to verse 14. The word is not parakaleo here, but in the English, it's encourage. Notice what he says. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Encourage the faint-hearted. Are there any among us today that are faint-hearted? I'll confess that I am at times, and I suspect most all of us would say that. I find this in David Williams' comments on this passage. He said this word faint-hearted or timid is how some translations have it, allopsychos, may refer to those who by nature are diffident or to those who in terms of their Christian faith have lost heart. Have lost heart. And that's very liable to happen with some who are weak in their faith. They're going to say, wow, what good is it for me to be a Christian if all these things are happening? They're happening to non-Christians. They're happening to me. And we've got to encourage one another, build up each other. So the point again is, Christians are called to be comforters. You've heard of Hippocrates, I suspect. Not talking about hypocrisy. Talking about Hippocrates. He was a physician in the 5th century B.C. And he is widely regarded as the father of medicine. And he had a lot of good things to say, even though his knowledge of medicine isn't what it is today. But listen to this quote. He says, cure sometimes, treat often, comfort always. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? A doctor will admit, I can't always cure. Sometimes, maybe, we can do things that will cure the patient. We can treat often, but we can always comfort. And those were the words of Hippocrates. Hans Duvefelt, a Swedish physician, wrote on his blog, A Country Doctor Writes, he said, comfort and hope should be offered to every patient, every fellow human being, in every encounter. We must never lose sight of the power we have in changing our patients' perceptions and expectations of their diseases. That's good advice to all who are physicians, but it's really good advice to all of us, and that's essentially what God says. Now, the question is, how do we do this? God has called us to be comforters. I don't know how to do that, some might say. Well, let me remind you that when God told Noah to build an ark, he gave him a lot of instructions, gave him a lot of specifications. When he told Moses to build the tabernacle, there was a lot of details revealed to Moses about how to do it. Well, he's telling us to build up one another. I believe he also has told us some specific ways in which we can do that. Let me share with you three, and you can probably come up with several others, but these three I find in the Word of God. Number one, we comfort one another according to Scripture. That's got to be first in our minds. We do it according to Scripture. Now, this has a negative and a positive side. Negatively, let's not try to speak for God. You know, let's not say, well, this whole episode is God's hand. He's bringing wrath upon the earth. No, we don't know that. I mean, it could be, but God's not told us that. It could simply be an accident. It could be, who knows? We just don't know enough about this episode to draw a lot of conclusions. But let's not speak for God. And you see an example of that in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, where Jeremiah is told this by God. They, talking about false prophets of the day, they, he says, have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We could do that too. You know, we could tell people, you know, this is all going to blow over. It'll be gone in a few more days. I hope it will be. But God's not revealed that to me. And I could say, you know, you're a Christian. You don't have to worry about it. Really? Am I going to say that? Has God told me that? So the point is, let's be careful in administering comfort to one another and not go beyond what God has told us. But then on the positive side, let me remind you of what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, where Paul there said, encourage one another with these words. He had explained to them in that passage what will actually happen and how those who have already died, they'll be raised from the dead. They will join the Lord just like we will. In fact, they'll be ahead of us, he says. They'll be raised first. Well, we can comfort each other with those words because they're words from God. Well, the same applies to us. The Bible is filled with encouraging things. You know, the power of God, the love of God, his promises. It's like Psalm 119, verse 105 says, and this is one of our favorite statements in that great chapter, that great psalm, the longest psalm in the Bible. He says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, I need it in a time of darkness. I propose this is a time of darkness. We're living in a time of darkness. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know a lot of things about the future. Never have, actually. We think we did. But you see, we need God's word to show us the way. And so, if you want to administer comfort to your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, friends, may I suggest this? Begin making a list of passages in the Bible that mean a lot to you, that help you when you're troubled and down. And keep that list near where your phone would be. And whenever you call somebody up, and I hope you will call people up and say, you know, I was just reading this passage today. Can I share it with you? Do you mind if I read it for you? I think it'll help. Do you know the power that would have to lift somebody's spirits, to hear another voice, and to hear them sharing with you something from the Word of God? So yeah, we're called to be comforters. Let's do it according to Scripture. Second, we comfort by prayers. We comfort by prayers. If you want to be turning to the book of Philemon, very close to it's right before Hebrews, near the end of the Bible. But Philemon was a letter that was written by Paul while he was in prison. And I can imagine that was an unsettling thing. He was probably in prison a number of times, but it was never a pleasant thing. It was always unnerving. But listen to what he says in verse 22 of that letter. One chapter, Philemon, verse 22. He says to his friend Philemon, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." Now, did Paul know he would be released? No. But he says, "I am hoping. I am hoping." And what did he base that hope on? Your prayers. By your prayers, I am hoping to be released, and I even expect to come to your house. So prepare a guest room for me. And you remember the pillow I like best and the comforter. You know, get it all ready for me because your prayers are effective. Now, where would Paul get an idea like that? Well, James had that same idea. And we know this verse very well. James 5, verse 16. James 5 and verse 16, where he writes to us, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Does prayer make a difference? If you are a righteous person, if you have faith in God's power, if you believe that He hears your prayer, then yeah, there is power. Now, it may not happen the way you ask it to be to do. We understand that. It doesn't always come about the way we want it to come about. But one thing we know is God hears the prayers of His children. And it does make a difference. That's what James says there, isn't it? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So yes, prayer. And then to kind of envision this, look at Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation is a book of imagery. Got to be real careful of, you know, interpreting this literally. And I'm not saying this is. I don't believe it is. But this helps us to envision what happens when we pray to God. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." That's a beautiful picture of prayer. It says that my prayers combined with many other prayers. I mean, at any given moment during the day, how many prayers are being offered to God by His people? Thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know. But they go up before God like incense. And incense is always a very pleasing fragrance, something that we like. And that's how God receives our prayers, like incense. And so all of these passages, plus a whole lot more we could look at, tell us that if we want to comfort one another, let's pray with them. Now, you don't have to be physically in their presence to pray. In fact, more and more in the latter years of my ministry, I have prayed with people over the phone. And they love it. And it helps me feel like I'm connecting. It helps me feel like I'm ministering to their needs. And you can do that as well. Let people know that you're praying for them. Even if you don't pray over the phone with them, tell them, "You were in my prayer this morning, last night." And you know what kind of boost that's going to give them? Even if they're not Christians, it may open their eyes. It may light a fire that begins leading them to Christ. So let's comfort one another We do it according to Scripture. We do it by praying with one another. And now number three, by our presence. That passage that Tim read earlier, and good job with those names, Tim. You read those very well, I guess. Job 2. Look again at verses 11 through 13. And here are men that loved Job. I mean, they came from a distance. They made an appointment together. I don't know how they made their plans. It wasn't through Gmail, I don't guess. But somehow they communicated and say, on this date, we're going to show up at Job's house and we're going to do what we can to comfort him. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. And I'm going to skip over the names because Tim did so well with those. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. I mean, this had devastated Job. By now, he is covered with boils, and he's probably emaciated from not having eaten for days because of his grief. They didn't recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Now, what good was that, you might ask? They didn't say a word to him. I propose that was the best comfort they gave Job. Because by the time you get to chapter 16 and verse 2, where now they have begun telling Job, well, we know why this has happened. You have sinned in some terrible way. You just need to come clean and repent. By Job 16 and verse 2, Job says this, I have heard of many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. You're no help at all. In fact, you're making things worse. But before they started speaking, although the text doesn't say that, I believe Job found their presence very comforting. Just being there, not saying a word, just being there can make all the difference. I've seen it with funerals of loved ones that I have seen going on. And I can't remember a word that people said to me, but I remember who was there. I remember who made the effort to come out and be there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about presence. And we've heard again, this passage is one that we, you know, if you can wear out a passage, I guess this one might be, but let's not let these passages become trite. Because the writer was writing to people that were discouraged. They were on the verge of giving up and going back to Judaism. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer says that by meeting together, by coming together, we have the opportunity to stir up each other. And I think that involves the idea of comfort. And you might say, well, we're not doing that now. Oh, but we are. We are coming together. You're connected. You're listening. You're watching. I hope you're connected to the Word of God as we go through these points. But the point is, we are meeting together. Now, if you allow inertia to take over, and you just sleep in, and you don't go to the trouble of coming together when we have these opportunities. If you let your Bible study lapse, if you're too busy watching something on Netflix, then you're going to grow cold. We have the responsibility to do what we're able. And right now, this is what we're able. But by coming together, and you know, some people avoid going to funerals. They say, well, I just don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Just be there. Because presence says a lot. There's a lot of other ways I'm sure we could come up with to comfort one another. Phone calls, cards, you know, all of that are valuable. But we are called to give comfort. I'm going to close with Psalm 142. Psalm 142 in verse 4. The heading of this psalm tells us that it was written by David while he was in the cave. We don't know specifically which instance, but you know, he was on the run. No doubt about that. He was frightened. He was nervous. His life was in danger. He was in the cave. And one of the things he says here in verse 4, look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Was that really true? Was it really true that nobody cared about David at that time? No. There were still a lot of people in Israel that cared about him, even though it may have been dangerous for them to say so. But because he was in a cave, isolated, cut off from other people, his emotions ran wild. Right now, we're in our respective caves, and it may get tighter as the day goes on, as the days go on. We don't know, but we don't have to remain in there. As we have these resources, we can do so much to come out of our cave, to reach out to other people. And don't be one of those that says, well, nobody called me, nobody checked on me. You be the person that calls and checks on other people, because that's your calling. That's my calling. As Christians, we are called to comfort one another. But the greatest comfort of all comes from God. No doubt about that. And one of the greatest comforts from God is salvation. This is a time to think about your soul. I'm not trying to be dramatic or emotional, but this is a time to think about our souls. Are we ready to meet God? If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, this is the time to do that. The Bible says we are to hear the word of God, which you're doing right now and have done on other occasions. It's a time to decide, do I believe that? Do I especially believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And do I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from my sins and repent of them, confess him to others, and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins? That's what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. It's what Jesus told his disciples to preach in Mark 16:16. That's the gospel plan of salvation, and that will lead to God's greatest comfort for you. And if you have done those things and yet sin has pulled you away from the Lord, it's time for you to repent and pray for God's forgiveness. If you need to be baptized, call me. We'll get you in the building. There'll only be two or three of us, or five or six. We'll do what needs to be done. We want to help you. God wants to help you more than we do even. So we urge you to think carefully about these things. Thanks.
Thanks, Tim, for that encouragement and for that challenge as well. Before we pray and hear announcements, we will together sing, We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we've had to come together, either here or over the media that we use, to hear your word as taught. We pray that we have all been comforted, that we have been built up, that we have been strengthened. Bless us, Father, we pray, as we gather together each period. Bless us now, Father, and we're thankful for all your many blessings. And we pray that we may continue to be built up and strengthened as we go day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
There are announcements that we need to make. Due to the severity of the coronavirus, all public activities at Central Church of Christ have been suspended until further notice. If you'd like to sign up for Daily Focus that comes by email, please call Tim Hall and he will tell you how to sign up. This is how we're getting most of our church information out. Communion sets are available. Please call the church office to arrange the best time to come by to pick up a supply. If you can't get out, let us know and we will bring it to you. On the prayer list, we have Brenda McInnes is now recovering at home from outpatient surgery last Wednesday. Glenda Kellum, mother of Danny Kellum, remains hospitalized in Arkansas following a fall last Tuesday night. She's in stable condition, but is very uncomfortable. Buzz Reynolds, husband of Brenda McInnes' late cousin Martha, was hospitalized last week with a high fever. He is tested for the coronavirus, but results are not back yet. He is under isolation at home with oxygen. Vicki Underwood, the sister of Judy Van Dalen's son-in-law, has tested positive for the coronavirus. She is hospitalized in Oklahoma. She is showing some improvement from earlier last week, and her oxygen levels are coming back up. Evander Furith was discharged on Saturday from Franklin Woods Hospital and is now at Cornerstone Village for a period of rehab. Sympathy of the congregation is extended to Dave Torgerson and his family upon the passing of his mother, Alice Torgerson, on Friday in California. Sympathy is also extended to June Selby and her family upon passing of her brother, Tony Gary, on Saturday in Alabama. Please keep all these and others in your prayers and on our prayer list. And now we are dismissed.